Joe. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin our text, or begin our study this morning by looking at that text that Mark read for us a few moments ago. Romans chapter 5. We appreciate your presence. We hope for a few moments that we can divert our minds from the things of this world and think together about what the Word of God has to say to us. I want us to note as we look through this first passage that it offers to us what I want to consider for a few moments this morning as some blessings that we see within these few short verses that are offered to us as a result of being a Christian. And let's read together in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's go to God in prayer as we begin our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the words that we have just read as we've begun our study of your word today. We are grateful for the blessings that can be found in being in Christ, and I pray that we may never take those for granted. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to listen to your word this morning and to apply it to our lives that we might be acceptable in your sight, that we may be able to have that hope of meeting you in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to notice, first of all, as the text starts out, it mentions one of the greatest blessings that comes as a result of being in Christ, and that is the idea of being justified by faith. Strong's defines this word justified to render just or innocent. All of us, having sinned, are in a position in which we need some way by which we can be made right again. Vines will define this to mean justification is the legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as judge, the pronouncement of the sinner as righteous. Unlike some in the religious world might teach, this is not suggesting that we are infused with some sense of goodness, but rather we have the slate wiped clean. We are put in a position, as Vines points out there, in which we are acquitted. We've sinned, but this sin is put away by the blood of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 3, a very familiar text to all of us, but a text that certainly I think we must consider if we fail to realize why we stand in need of justification by faith. Let's remind ourselves, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. You know, you may know some good people. I know some good people. You may be a good person, but all of us have sinned. And all of us need the blessing of justification that is found in Christ Jesus. But notice in this verse, or in this passage as well, it goes on to point out another blessing, and that is that we have peace with God. I think in the world around us, many of us really fail to realize that when in fact we violate God's word, either by breaking His law, sin is lawlessness, or when we violate His word by failing to do that good which He has commanded us to do, we understand that sin is failing to do what we are commanded to do or acting with doubt. When we do that, it puts us in a position in which our relationship with God is compromised. You know, you wouldn't continue to be friends with someone that just continually hurt you and abused you. We must understand that the Creator of the universe had set terms by which we can relate to Him. We can be in fellowship with Him. And when in fact we sin, it compromises that. Go over back to Romans chapter 5. And I want us to notice a little bit further. Mark read it for us, but a little bit further from where we stopped a moment ago. Start with me in verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more,
having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I think most in the world fail to recognize that the sins that they commit put them in a position in which they're enemies of God. They may look at their life and they may kind of often make a comparison. They look at those that are especially wicked and especially evil and they say, well, I'm not like that. I'm not an enemy of God. But sin puts us in that position. Go to Colossians chapter 1 and notice with me in verse 21 and 22. Here, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So in Christ, as a Christian, we can have peace with God. And that peace, I think we must recognize, can have two aspects. First of all, it is peace that looks forward to eternity. It looks forward to that time in which we can have a condition in which the chaos and turmoil of this world is set aside, and we all long for that. We all look forward to that. But there is also peace that we can enjoy presently with God when we recognize that we have a God in heaven that loves us. When we recognize that he has done so much to save us from our sins. When we recognize that he is ever present with us through whatever it is that we may have to go through. But notice another element of this passage in Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God, but we stand in the grace of God. Our world talks an awful lot about the subject of grace. But what does it mean here if Paul speaks of standing in the grace of God? I've thought, you know, if we're talking about a condition in which one can stand in a condition, it seems to almost infer that they can step out of that or they can fail to stand in that condition, which I think Scripture obviously teaches. I think we can conclude that this idea of standing in the grace of God is being in a state of favor with God. It is being saved from our sins. It is being in a condition in which we are pleasing in him. In such a condition, the text will tell us in this grace we can rejoice in hope. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But we must understand that without this grace, if we're all sinners, the only way we can ever change that condition is by forgiveness that is granted from the one whom we've sinned against. And so we must conclude that without God's grace, no one has hope. I can't do enough good things. I can't make up for the sins that I've committed against God on my own apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate demonstration of God's grace. But notice in this text, it points out that we gain access to this grace by faith. Scripture makes it very clear that we are saved by faith. But so often, it talks to us about what that faith really is. Is it faith simply to acknowledge there is a God? Is it faith simply to believe there was a man named Jesus Christ that walked upon this earth? That's not putting our faith in Jesus. Go to Titus with me, to Titus chapter 2. And there are many passages perhaps that we could look at as we think about how do we understand this kind of faith that is saving faith. And I want us to notice a passage that talks to us about grace, this grace in which we stand. Is it something that just is bestowed upon us by God and there's not any kind of response on our part that is necessary? No. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Now think about that. If grace teaches us a particular behavior, am I standing in that grace if I don't learn the lesson it's teaching me? If grace teaches us the manner in which we ought to live, and this calls us to, notice the last part of verse 14, to be his own special people, zealous for good works, if I reject that, if I'm not striving diligently to abide in those good works? Am I standing in the grace of God? No. Let's think about a few more elements that are a part of Romans chapter 5 that talks to us about the blessings of being in Christ. And that is, we have hope in our Lord's return. Now, in this text, specifically, it doesn't make reference to Christ coming again. It doesn't make reference to the final judgment. But I want you to notice that it does make reference to the hope of the glory of God. And at least in part, I think we can conclude that that refers to or has some reference to our Lord's second coming. Now, hope, as we have talked about, we looked at a whole lesson or a whole series of lessons on hope recently in our Wednesday night class. And we so often will, as we try to define hope, say that it is a combination of desire and expectation. But look with me at two passages that help us understand the ramifications of this idea of saying that we have the hope of the glory of God. First of all, let us understand that Scripture so often, when it describes Jesus coming back, when it describes that time in which He will come with His holy angels, it will make reference to the revelation of His glory. For example, in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 26, notice what Jesus says. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes," notice, "in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." He's coming one day with the full glory that we've never been able to behold, we've never been able to see. But I'll tell you what, the most wondrous, the most glorious sight that you and I will ever see is that day in which the Lord returns in His glory. But there may also be another aspect to it when we think of this idea of the hope of the glory of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Because Scripture will make it clear that those who are in Christ, those who have been justified by His blood, those who are in a position in which they have peace with God, they stand in His grace, they have this hope, they have the promise of glorification themselves. The Bible teaches us that at the resurrection, these old frail bodies that plague us now are no longer going to be a part of what defines who we are. We will have a new resurrection body that is a glorious, immortal, eternal body that will live on without pain, without death, without the hardships of this life. Notice together in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, a comparison is drawn. We go through such hardship here. We face such suffering here. But Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now that's something for Paul to say. You know, go through and look in 2 Corinthians sometime at that list of all of the things he had to go through because he was a Christian. And yet he can look at that and he can say that none of those things are even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. We should aspire for that. We should look forward to that. When we face those dark times, we should set that before us. And I want us to notice several others that are mentioned in this text as well. And let's think about for a moment or two what this passage says to us about the sufferings that Christians go through. You know, everybody in this life, whether you're an atheist, whether you're a Christian, whether you are of a false religion, whatever it may be, you face suffering. But you know, there's a very interesting thing about suffering, particularly if you don't have that hope that rests in Christ. The Christian has the hope that this is not all that life is. The Christian can rest assured that this world is temporary. And as bad as it gets, there is deliverance. But you know, outside of Christ, if this is all there is, if you have no hope of life beyond this, suffering defines who you are. There are several things that are stated in this passage that I think give us a great deal of comfort. And it starts by making reference to this aspect of suffering. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, there it mentions tribulations. And it'll go through this series of saying that we can rejoice in tribulation because this leads to this, leads to this. Notice with me a few things about this. How do we define tribulation? You know, our little kids don't necessarily go, "Mom, I'm facing tribulation today." You know, they won't use that term that way. But what is it? It's hardship. It is suffering. We could say, in the context of living the life as a Christian, it is the pressures of this life which come as a result of being a Christian, or because we're Christians, or maybe it's even just those things that are a part of the troubles of life. What does that produce or lead to? Notice, several different translations will render this a little different. New King James, the New American Standard, will say tribulation produces perseverance. The Old King James said patience. The English Standard says endurance. This is our staying power. We're not going to be in a position in which we will have the willingness and the ability to keep going unless, unfortunately, we go through those troubles. You know, as a little kid, it's interesting because the first time that you go through some hardship, you know, rare is that child that when in fact he faces or she faces that first difficulty in accomplishing some task or doing something that they need to do, first time there's some hardship, they'll stop. But you know, as they grow and mature, they come to realize, if I just keep going, maybe I don't like having to clean my room, but I like those cookies that Mama gives me if I do what she says. You know, there is a benefit. There is a brighter thing that rests beyond that difficulty. And we're only going to have that staying power, that perseverance, unfortunately, if we also go through those difficulties. Notice, perseverance produces character. New American Standard will render this character. ESV will render it character. I may have put that wrong. I think that's the New King James that renders that character. New American Standard will put it proven character. King James will have experience. And I think this refers to one who can be trusted because he has proven his character through the experiences of life. You know, often those that we trust the most are not those who have never been tried, who have never faced any difficulty. They are those who have faced the hardship. And you know, we want to get to a point in life where we can be trusted. We want to get to a point in life where people will look at us and know, you know, that person has character. That person, I can trust what they say. That person will be one I can rely on. How can we get to that point? Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And then once again, we go back to hope and character, hope. As we experience trials in life, these trials that come in accordance with God's will also come with promises that He has offered us, that we have help. We have help in His Word. We have help in His people. We have help in His providence. And ultimately, we have hope in an age to come, no matter what we face. And the last thing I'd like us to notice in this text, though, in Romans chapter 5, it goes back to this idea of hope one last time. And it tells us hope does not disappoint. The Old King James put it, "And hope maketh not ashamed." The ESV says, "And hope does not put us to shame." You know, think about that. And the best way I can kind of picture it in my mind is if, as Christians, we were in a position in which we devote our life to the faith that we have in God and Christ, and we go through suffering, we go through rejection, we go through times in which we have to deny ourselves of this thing or that thing, and if it came down to the end of our life and all of it was just meaningless, then folks could look at us and just go, "What a shame. It was worthless." But we are assured here it's not going to disappoint. And we can be assured of that because it is grounded on God's love for us. Last passage I'd like us to look at. Go to Romans chapter 5 once again. And we stopped in verse 5 in our initial reading, but let's read between some texts that we've looked at this morning. Verse 6 continues, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, while I've characterized this morning as blessings that are in Christ, I think we must also recognize that there's a different way we could look at these same things we find within this passage. And that is, in the things that we've considered this morning, these six elements, we also see not simply the blessings of being a Christian, but if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, we really see six reasons that you should become a Christian. The way in which we may be justified with God is through being in Christ. The way in which we may have peace with God is through being in Christ. The way in which we may stand in His grace with our sins forgiven, our slate wiped clean, is by being in Christ. The way in which we have hope for the Lord's return. And we don't have to dread it as something in which, oh, He's going to catch me. Oh, I'm not going to be pleasing to Him. It's by being in Christ. The way in which we can see purpose in the chaos of suffering that we must go through is by being in Christ. And ultimately, the way in which we can have a hope that will not disappoint us is by being in Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would ask you this morning, why not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent of sin that separates you from God and commit yourself to abide in the Word of God, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God, you have not been faithful to the Lord, you've not been obedient to His will, then make that known to the brethren at this time, and we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?